Can we turn, please, to chapter 4 of Ephesians? Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. We'll begin there before we go to chapter 6 for the main study. But chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let us pray. Father, as we come to consider this practical subject, Lord, you realize it is important because it's here in Scripture. It's mentioned over in Colossians. It's mentioned in other epistles. The duty of our work and how we're to do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, what that means, even practically. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him, the one who always did what pleased thee, his heavenly Father. So bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Is your work, whether paid employment or work that you have to do at home and your family, do you look upon it as a burden that has to be done or as a blessing that you do with joy? Sadly, there are some Christians still think of their employment as something secular. In other words, I have to go to work to earn money, to keep myself, to keep my family. But then when I get the work over, then I can go and serve the Lord and do something spiritual for him. Well, that is not a Christian view. That is not a Reformed view. We believe in the Reformers, not that we worship them, but Calvin, Luther, Knox. They liberated Christians from such nonsense because they pointed out in the Christian life there is no distinction between secular and spiritual work. I know, of course, we sometimes use those terms. Now, of course, we appreciate all who diligently rush from their employment and rush to help, whether children's meeting or other things. We appreciate Ben, who has left his normal daily employment to go out to help there in Uganda in such a practical way. And we thank God for everyone who does help in the work of God. But what we're saying is, it's false to think of two classes, as it were, of Christians. There is, as it were, the clergy, the full-time, the minister, the evangelist, the missionary, those who are full-time doing God's work. And then down here, there's ordinary Christians who have to do secular work. And some long that I'd be free from the burden of secular work so that I could work for the Lord and please him and live for him. Oh, that is not the way it is. Now, we're not minimizing the importance of church officers, of the position of pastor, teacher, full-time missionary, evangelist, etc., but all of life is sacred. Every Christian, every saved person is in full-time service for God. Whether as a husband, wife, parent, child, that's why we've studied this passage, in your, what the world calls secular employment, whatever you're doing is to be done for the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Martin Luther at the Reformation said this, and we could quote lots. Calvin wrote reams on this, on the work ethic. You ever heard it said about the Protestant work ethic? That's what we're getting to this morning. Well, we're more interested in the Christian work ethic. But Martin Luther was famous for a statement. He said that the dairy maid milking the cow is serving God as much as the man who's in holy religious orders. I read this week a great Puritan called William Perkins, and he said, the Christian shepherd tending his sheep as unto the Lord is as much serving God as the minister when he preaches a sermon. Do you believe that? It's true. In other words, if you're in the job and that's the job God has for you, it's the greatest job in the world. I'm glad that God has called me to be a pastor these years. But if you're not called, don't go into it. God has different spheres for us. And we can all serve God in whatever sphere brings us to. Great if the Lord calls you into a full-time office. But it's great if you're in a different job. And you can serve the Lord right there where you are. I intended to say it later, but we'll bring it in now. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament? We know him as a prophet. But remember, he worked as a civil servant. He worked in the civil servant for the king. And you remember the story where he was put in the lion's den and so on. Do you know what the king said? Remember how the enemies tried to find fault with him in his day-to-day work, in his employment, and they couldn't. For when he worked in that office as a civil servant, none of his enemies could find any blot on his character. You know what the king said about him in Daniel 6 and 20? O Daniel, servant of the living God, whom thou servest continually. Was he talking just all about the dreams and the spiritual prayers? No, he wasn't. What he meant was, Daniel, everybody knows by how you work and live, in your day-to-day behavior, in what you talk about and how you relate to people, in how you do your employment and work, everybody knows that you're a servant of God. What a testimony. You know, Daniel was a sunbeam for the Lord. Daniel was a sunbeam for the Lord. Well, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing from God. Because God gave Adam and Eve work to do. He told them to tend the garden. Who was the first gardener? Not Adam. God. Because God planted a garden. And God worked. Now, in the sense he spoke, but it's called work. He rested from his work, the work of creation. God was the first gardener, and then he asked Adam to tend. Well, he commanded Adam to tend it. He commanded Adam to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the earth. So God gave Adam to work before the fall. Now, why is it then that there's a drudgery about work? But that's because of sin coming into the world. Sin came into the world. The fall came. And now, therefore, man doesn't work in that same fellowship with God as Adam. Adam worked with God as a partner, you could say, and enjoyed the fellowship with God as he tended the garden. But when sin came in the sweat of thy brow, or the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread. Yes, there is a drudgery because of sin. But what Paul is teaching in this book is this, that when you know Christ as Savior, your life takes on a new dimension. And now through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the duties of life in partnership with the Lord. It doesn't mean that all work will be fun. Where do we ever get this idea that all work is to be fun? I know we talk about sometimes teaching, even the young people, make learning fun. Well, let me tell you, yes, that's good for teachers to make it interesting, but all learning is not fun. Work isn't always meant to be fun. It's work is work. Oh, there's an enjoyment when you complete a task and you know it's done well. But we're to work, but we can do it with the Lord. Now look at this verse in chapter 4, 28, and here's my first point. Here are three basic precepts for life. Three basic precepts for life. Ephesians 4:28 will just be brief. And there's three basic precepts, Christian. And Christian parent, you're to teach your children. First of all, the precept of honesty. Let him that stole steal no more. You're to teach your child honesty. Honesty. And in the book of Proverbs, the father taught the son over and over again, son, be honest. Don't lie. Don't trick. Don't steal. You see, we're talking here about the commandments of God. This is the seventh commandment. We're to teach our children, you must have honesty in life. And then he teaches the precept of industry. Let him labor working with his hands. We're at the fourth commandment now. It has to do with the Sabbath day. Yes, but what's part of it? 6 days shalt thou labor. Yes, part of the fourth commandment, to work. God's commanded us to work, to labor. You're to, and parent, teach your child to do chores. Don't do everything for your child when they're young. When they get old enough to do something, you may be able to do it quicker and more proficiently. But teach your child to do chores. Teach them to work. I remember many years ago reading the story of somebody out in America, and other young fellows in their late teens were all going out and roaming together having fun, but one father made his 3 or 4 sons work out in the cornfields, and another farmer said to him, "You're very harsh. Sure, the other young lads his age are out having great fun. All you're interested in is raising corn, that's all." "No," he says, "no, I'm interested in raising my sons. That's what I'm interested in. Teaching them the necessity of work. That the world doesn't owe us a living. That we're to work." Of course, I don't want to divulge into socialism. Socialism's a great form of government until they run out of your money. It's a great saying, that didn't come from me. You see, we live in society in the West today where people expect the state to take care of them. And if they don't want to bother working, it's all right, the government will take care of them. I believe in benefits for people in need. Don't misunderstand me. Of course we take care of those in need. But we better hurry on. Remember in the book of Proverbs, the father is to teach the son about the sluggard 13 times. In fact, Solomon brought his son. He said, "Son, look at the ants. See how they labor. That's how you're to live your life. Son, look at the field of the slothful man. Look, it's all full of weeds and ruined. Teach your son the importance of industry. Teach them about 2 Thessalonians 3. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Teach them all about that. Well, look at the third precept here. Precept of honesty. That's the 7th commandment, the precept of industry. We are to work as God's people, saved people. We are to labor. That's the 4th commandment. But then we come to the 6th commandment. That he may have to give to him that needeth, the precept of generosity. Oh yes, we work to provide for ourselves, and remember, charity begins at home, our family, but then to give to those that are needy. Where do you get that? Well, that's the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because thou shalt not kill, the positive side is, we should do all we can to preserve the life of our neighbor. In other words, we help those that are in need. And those are 3 great precepts parents are to teach their children. Honesty, industry, generosity. Wasn't it John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. Those are great principles. That's what parents are to teach their children. Important principles. But then, let's move to chapter 6. We've looked at 3 basic principles of life. Let's look at precepts. Let's look at specific principles for our labor. For our labor. If you're in employment, and I know some have reached retirement and so on, although we still have works to do in our family and so on, there's still jobs to do, etc. We know that. But Paul here is thinking specifically of employment. He's applying it to slaves who had no choice in the matter. But let's look at some of these principles. Do your work obediently. That's verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, that word obedient is used in verse 1 of children, obey your parents. When you go to work, if you're in employment, you are to obey your superiors. Do what they tell you. Now, of course, it only goes to a certain stage if you're told to do something that's against God's law. We realize that. But the general principle is you're to do your work obediently. Then in verse 5, you're to do your work respectfully. It says, with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean a slavish, that you're so afraid of the boss. Yes, there ought to be a respect, but that you want to be respectful to make sure you do a good job. That you're working hard, that you're not doing shoddy work. You see, when you're lazy and idle, you're not being respectful. You're sinning against the employer. You're sinning against God as much as a thief. Remember that precept of honesty. And we realize we have to work respectfully. We have to do our work sincerely. Sincerely in singleness of your heart. That means sincerely. You know that word, since the singleness actually comes from the idea of folds. Remember they wore togas, at least the Romans did. And the idea of something all folded up. If something's all folded up, you can hide things in it. So in other words, if something's straight, there's nothing hidden. I suppose you could call a pocket a fold in a way. There's nothing hidden. You're doing it sincerely. You're working with a sincere conscience. In other words, being all there when you are there. May surprise you, I did linguistic work in the mission field, and this may seem a very silly thing to write, but universities that talk about language learning, you know, one of the first principles is language learning. Put your mind into it when you're learning it. And we take the students at the beginning of the term about how to study. You sit down at the book, oh, I'm going to really study this. See, after about 5 minutes, I said, you're wasting your time. You could sit and look at a thing for minutes and minutes, but you're not really putting your heart and your mind. Get up, stretch, get back with fresh vigor, with fresh sincerity, that you're all there when you are there, really. Do your work conscientiously. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. We know what that is, isn't it? Quick, here's the boss, let's get working. Or, quick, here's the teacher, let's pretend we're doing something. Paul says, other servants may do that, but you're a Christian. You're not to work like that. You're not just to please, to appear good to the boss. You're not to be a man pleaser just to curry favor and to sort of work harder when you see the boss coming. You're working away slowly. Oh, there's the boss. You know, no, you're not to do that. You're not to do that. You're to work conscientiously. Why is this so wrong? Why is it so wrong to do it that way? Well, it tells us here, and this is amazing, not with eye service as men pleasers, but look at verse 6, but as the servants of Christ. Now, I want you to notice you're to do it devotionally. You know, a Christian works differently than a non-Christian. I'm not saying an unsaved man can't work hard, or a woman for that matter. But yet a Christian works differently. Because look at verse 5, the end of the verse. As unto Christ. Verse 6, as the servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. Of course, if your employment, you're working for men. But your work is to be as a Christian. You're to do it devotionally. Over and above your master, you're serving the Lord. And you do the will of God from your heart, it says. In your employment, now it may not be actual employment, it may be in the home, something to do. Our young children, we're to teach them, look, if your parents give you a chore to do, do it as unto the Lord. Do your homework as unto the Lord. Not every young person will be an A student. But do your study as unto the Lord. Do your work as unto the Lord. The housewife who has to maybe stay at home care for the children, you do it as unto the Lord. That's the whole point here. You see how this revolutionizes all of labor and all of work. It doesn't mean it'll suddenly be easy, you'll breeze through it. It could be work. It could take the sweat of the brow. But you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do it respectfully, sincerely, conscientiously, not because the teacher, the parent, the boss is watching, but because Jesus Christ is watching you. And I know I've told this story before, but I can't help tell it again, and somebody maybe here hasn't heard it, so you rest of you just take a wee breather. You've heard it before. But I'll never forget as a teenager hearing Pastor Willie Mullen on his testimony. And when he preached about the second coming of Christ, he told about how after he was saved from years of alcoholism and of sin, he was working in the Rose Garden, not so far from here. And he remembered one day the boss left. And so the men were alone. And he used to say when he was preaching, he would take the glasses off a lot when he was preaching. A lot of young men do that. They only do it now and again. But you see young preachers trying to imitate Willie Mullen. The others, Willie Mullen. But anyway, he used to say that, I still remember the scene. There were some men over here and they'd brewed a pot of tea and they're eating some sandwiches and having a chat. And there were some over here having a card school, a pack of cards, gambling for money. And there's a wee group of people over here with a Bible discussing scripture. Shame on them, what a disgrace. Used to shock the congregation when he'd shout like that. What an absolute disgrace reading their Bible. That got people's attention. And there was one man out in the field working with the roses. It was Willie Mullen. And the boss came back unexpectedly and caught them all at it. He used to preach this in the second coming. Don't be caught on when you're caught up. The boss came back. He said, Willie, why were you the only one working? Why did you not take a rest when I was away? And Willie Mullen wasn't long saved, but he knew God's word. You know what he said? But I'm not working for you. But you are working for me. No, I'm not working for you. But you are working for me. I pay your way. No, I'm working for my Savior. I'm working for Christ. What a great example of what Paul means. It's Christ we're working for. We're serving the Lord in our work, in everything we do. Yes, even in our play at home and all that we do as Christians. Are you conscious of that every day? See, it's not just Sunday we serve the Lord in the church. We get up on Monday morning and you feel like lying in and you say, Monday, we serve the Lord in all that we do. In all that we do. You see, that'll revolutionize your work. It may revolutionize the quality of it. It'll revolutionize your attitude to it, for it'll keep you from discouragement. Some work can be very discouraging. Some jobs can be very mundane, boring, but it'll keep you from being discouraged. Keep you from being discouraged. Some men maybe have to work in a factory, in a boring job, among ungodly people. It can be very discouraging. I often tell the students in college this. I say, thank God you have this opportunity to give yourself to study. Think of maybe men in the church and others supporting you in your work, and they're having to work long hours to make ends meet and then rush out to the work and the church and so on. Honor those people, for God honors them. And they'll have their reward. But think of the mundane. But God can save you from discouragement. And it'll not matter whether or not you're complimented. See, some jobs are thankless. Don't we talk about thankless tasks? Well, that'll not really bother us because we know the Lord loves us and He's watching. You know, that little chorus, I'll do it all for Jesus, it's more than a catchy cliche. It's real. It's real. You see, if we're doing something just for money, just for a career, just for praise, we're wasting our time, but we'll do it for the Lord. Therefore, here's another one. Don't only do it respectfully, sincerely, conscientiously, and devotionally. Therefore, do it eagerly. Do it eagerly. Look at verse 7. With goodwill. Sorry. Doing service with goodwill. See that? With goodwill. That word means eagerly. It actually can be translated cheerfully. And look at verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Do it eagerly, because the Lord will reward you. You're going to get your pay, so don't do it half-heartedly. You see, payday isn't yet. Somebody who just works for the paycheck or works for the praise of men, yes, you'll get your reward, you'll get your pay. But the Christian does it for the Lord, and we'll have a reward in heaven. Remember Matthew 25, the Lord will say to those in his right hand, what you did, you give cold water, you fed him that was hungry, him that is thirsty, and so on. When did we do this? Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. The Lord is watching. The Lord is watching. That's the point. He sees us, what we're doing, and God will reward us. That's the important thing here. He's saying there's going to be a great reward, and we'll be shocked on that day. The same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it will be bond or free. So he's saying, you're a slave, Christian slaves. You're in a house, and your master may be cruel, and you have no choice in the matter. Of course, we have a choice today. You can go and get another job, hopefully, if there's one available. But look, the Lord's watching. Of course, the other side of that is, was our work of such a quality that we're pleased the Lord's watching? I read again last night Harry Ironside's famous story. It actually takes about a page and a half in one of his books. He names the cobbler and all, how when he was a teenager, his father died, and Harry would go out at holidays and after school sometimes and help with a Christian cobbler in the town. He said he had tacks all round his little shop. And Harry's job as a youngster was to take leather that was in a vat of certain liquid, and he took a hammer and he had to hammer and hammer and hammer to get the leather and to get the water or this liquid out of the leather. And then he watched the cobbler putting it on. And the cobbler said, "Now, Harry, don't you stop at such and such a place." He was often sent on errands to deliver shoes and so on, because there was another cobbler in the town who was ungodly. And young fellows used to gather round him because he would joke and curse and so on. But one day Harry disobeyed and he stopped. And he watched the man taking leather, and he had it dipped in the liquid, and he took it out and he just nailed it to the shoes. So Harry said, "Excuse me, my boss makes me hammer and hammer at that leather until it's dry, and my arm gets really sore with the hard work. And you just put the leather on straight and don't hammer it out." And he gave Harry a wink and he said, "When you do it this way, they come back all the quicker for repair." They come back all the quicker. So Harry Ironside, I read it again last night, raced back and he said to his boss, "I don't have to do this work anymore." "But why not? Did you start?" "Yes." And he set Harry down, he taught him, he says, "Listen." And Harry Ironside said, "I never lost that lesson as a young boy. He told me, 'Harry, I'm not making shoes simply to make money. God has me here. And when I stand before my Lord and Savior, I expect to give account for every pair of shoes I've sold. And I don't want to be ashamed when I meet my Savior.'" Harry, whatever you do in life, do it for the Lord. Isn't that what verse 8 is saying? God will reward us. Well, one last thought. There's the basic precepts for our life. There's the specific principles for our labor. But thank God for the pattern, the classic pattern of our Lord. You see, three times I mentioned as unto the Lord. Do it for Jesus Christ. Oh, how do we get this motivation to do it as unto Christ? You can't work it up. How do we get it? Remember what the Lord said, God's word in Isaiah, "Behold my servant." Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Think of the classic perfect servant. Think of the Savior the night before his crucifixion, or that time just before his crucifixion. You remember he prayed just before he was betrayed in the garden. John 17:4, this is what he prayed. "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou givest me to do." You know, Christ always did the work of his Father, and he did it eagerly, and he did it conscientiously. And he did it obediently, and he did it respectfully or reverently, And he did it sincerely. He did all the work. Maybe you say, oh, but that's the spiritual work. What? All of life. All of life. Do you know what the Lord's work was? He took a basin earlier that day and he put water in it. And he went round and kneeled down before the apostles. And he took a towel and wrapped it round him, an apron. And he took each one of those disciples' dirty feet and washed them. That's your Savior. He did that. There's no task too menial for the Savior. Ah, but that is a reflection of the deeper, greater work that he did. Because the work, I finished the work, the work that Christ was given to do was to go to the cross. And there on Calvary, to willingly submit to his nails, being put through his hands and feet to be nailed to that tree, choosing to be mocked and to spat upon and scourged, the work that he was called to do, his labor was to be forsaken by his Father in those hours of darkness when our sins were laid upon him. His labor was to go into the very, very depths of struggle. Labor that no human being could ever do. Because there he suffered the blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And he did the greatest work that only he could do. For he bore our sins and our sorrows to that tree. May you think of how faithful he was. You think of the position he had as God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he made himself. He took the form in likeness of man. And he took the form of a servant. The great Creator became a servant. He submitted himself to be obedient. To do the work that he was given. Think of it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, became a slave. A slave, he delighted to do his Father's will so that you and I, who were enslaved by sin, death, and hell, could be set free. And the more you think of the classic pattern of the Lord in his service, the more you'll be able to say, well, this job is hard. It's pretty thankless as regards as human beings. Nobody notices me. But whether I'm the manager over the factory or mopping the floor, I'll do it for the Lord. And I'll do the best I can to bring glory for him. And I'll make that job I'm doing my mission field. And I'll live for him. And will bear testimony for him. The better we grasp Christ's cross work, then the better parent, child, mother, father, so on, we've talked about that, the better we will do our labor as unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we realize this morning as you've impressed upon us that all of our life is to be for the Lord. Whether we're living in the street where we live, the family where we live, if we do go out to a factory or a shop or a school or on the farm, whatever it is, Lord, we're not just working for an earthly master. We're working for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that often the best way for witness is to do good work, to be a testimony. We thank the excellence and such will open the door for evangelism. We think of Daniel again, that the king recognized he was a man that served God continually. Oh Lord, may we be known in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, as men and women and young people who serve God. Be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around the table. We thank thee, Lord, that at the table we can remember thy wonderful servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.